This week we are continuing our series looking at the road less traveled, which we started last week, looking at some of the journeys that Jesus had on the road and the encounters that he had. And so today we're going to be talking about making disciples on the road less traveled. In many sports, in order to get on a sports team, you have to go to tryouts and try out to be on the team. There are many movies centered around this culture and phenomena of trying to get on the team and the drama related to it. I want to know, how many of you have ever tried out to be on a sports team? Any time in your life? Okay, I try again. Raise your hand if you have tried out to be on a sports team ever in your life. See, that's a lot more than I expect because it's rural around here. Because I never did. I played basketball. I played golf terribly. And I played basketball. And you know what? I never once tried out to be on the team because they didn't have enough kids to say no to. If you showed up to practice, you were on the team. I mean, if you wanted to play, you had to be good-ish. I mean, you had to be okay. But if you wanted to be on the team, you just had to show up. We had so few players in football that we had to go to our friends and beg them to play so that we had enough kids to be on the team, let alone, you know, cut anybody who wasn't any good. We were grateful that we had 30 bodies. And if you know football, 30 isn't very many for an entire team. And that was us. So we didn't have tryouts. But I've learned so much about it, and I've been interested. Man, this is such a high-stakes environment in many places where you go and you try out, and sometimes they tell you this is the things you have to know before you even try out. You can't join the team unless you already have some skills. For cheerleading, they have to learn certain routines, or if they are doing tumbling on that, you have to be able to do a back handspring, which I think if I did that, I'd die, break my neck, or so I'm not quite fit for the cheerleading team. You know, for basketball, you have to learn some plays. For football, you have to be able to catch the ball or kick the ball or do whatever it might be. If you're on a trying to be on the team, you have to learn part of the team before you even have started. There's a lot of pressure about it. It's a big deal. And it sort of consumes your life until you've done it. You get this big, big buildup. And then you go and try out, and then you wait. And you wait. And you wait. And maybe there's a call sheet. Or maybe you go to your homeroom class, and they'll tell you there. It's this whole deal. And then you look at your life as an adult and all of a sudden you're out of school and you're like, okay, I'll never have to try out again. And then you go and apply for a job. And you know what applying for a job is like? If you get an actual interview with a person and not a robot, you go and you talk to them and they ask you all these questions. And they expect you to have all of these skills even before you start. You try out to be on their team. Even though they call it an interview, it feels like a tryout. But something that's interesting is that when we look at the Bible, when we look at how Jesus recruited his team, we can see that it's nothing like the world today. It's a lot different. When Jesus recruited his team, he didn't ask them to try out. He did something different. Our first passage today comes from the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at a few times when Jesus called people. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. The Bible says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, here's Jesus, and he's walking, and looks out. Hey, there's two brothers. Hey, come and follow me. And now he's got two people behind him. They're holding hands, maybe even, and they're walking, and they're walking. Hey, there's two more brothers. Come on, boys. Sitting in their boats, casting their nets. And Jesus says, come on, boys. And they follow him. This is the complete opposite of what happens today. Instead of having someone try out, instead of someone interviewing to be on Jesus' team, Jesus sees them and says, you're on the team. Come on. These were fishermen. And back then, fishermen were, well, fishermen. They weren't qualified to follow God, to serve as teachers. They were humble fishermen. Perhaps they owned the boats, but and maybe they were good at what they were doing, but they hadn't gone through years of schooling. They haven't gone through all the intensive training that they would have needed to serve the Lord and the Jewish people. They were faithful fishermen, but they were still just fishermen. But Jesus took these four brothers and many other people who were humble, who were not equipped, who were not prepared, who were, and instead of them trying out, he said, I'm calling you and I will equip you. Instead of proving themselves by their own skills, Jesus selected them for reasons that we don't quite understand. And then these people that he called, he equipped and used for great things. Look at what it says in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he's on another journey. He's walking, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up, and he walked with him. So now he's got more people. Jesus saw people. He encountered people, and he said, hey, walk with me. Come with me. They didn't go to him. He came to them and called them. Now, tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people because they collected taxes for Rome, and Rome was the bad guy. But yet, Jesus called Matthew as he was walking by. Jesus, as he went from place to place, noticed people, and he saw them and loved them and called them to follow him. If you read through the Gospels, you can find that there's the 12, who we know so famously, but then also in the book of Luke, it says that Jesus sent the 12 out, but then he also sent 70, or 72, depending on your translation, 70 at least more people. So that means there's 82, at least, others who Jesus said one day as he was walking, hey, come follow me. Hey, come follow me. Hey, come follow me. And they did. And then he would later send them out to do ministry. None of these people were equipped to be on his team until he called them to be on it. We hear about some of these people that he called in the Gospels, but we don't hear about all of them. And it's interesting, you would think that if God, Jesus himself called you, that you would say yes. But there's a story that we probably all know of that not happening. It says in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. Look, someone is interviewing Jesus to join his team. He fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So here in this passage, we have a man who came up to Jesus. Jesus was walking on his way, and instead of Jesus seeing him and calling him, he runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees, and begs for the answers to inherit eternal life, what Jesus had been talking about all through his life and ministry. And Jesus tells him, well, follow the commandments. But then also, you're lacking one thing. If you say you did this so well, you're lacking one thing. Go and sell everything else and follow me, because I am the way to eternal life. And the man leaves, saying, I'm sorry, I love my wealth more than I love you. I love my stuff more than I love God. I love what I have more than I love eternal life. He said, no. When we read about the 80-some people that Jesus called and then sent out, maybe we don't have their names, but they're famous because they were sent out. But I wonder, how many people did Jesus call? Did he look at and love and then say no? And them say no. When we look at the Bible, we can see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God calls people who seem completely random. And He uses them. And they show that they are faithful to Him in many different ways, but it's only after He's called them that they show themselves faithful. When I look at how God used to call people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, since we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I believe that God is calling today just as He did back then in ways that we don't expect. Because I know that God doesn't call us on a cell phone. God doesn't ask us to apply online and go to Indeed.com and apply to be called. God still calls us today as we go through our lives. Often when we don't expect it, God calls people to Himself, and then once they've begun to follow Him, He calls them to do many things. He calls them to cook meals for graduating senior girls. He calls them to decorate for church events. He calls them to read scriptures, to play piano, to sing worship songs, to care for crying babies. And so much more. He calls people in all sorts of capacities, and He does it way differently than we would expect. Over the years, I've seen this in a lot of different ways. From lay people to pastors. One of the privileges that I've had in my training and discipleship over the years is that I've met pastors from all over the world, from as far as Australia to just right here in Wausau. And when I hear some of their stories of how God called them into ministry, so often they had a plan. They had a great plan. And then God called. And they left that to go to something greater. One story of someone you likely don't know, but maybe you know their family. The pastor of the church I came to here, I was at before I came here, was named Cal Rickner. He's one of the Rickners from over there in Archbold. And he was a founding pastor of Northwoods Community Church. He told us the story of how he was planning. He was a high school basketball star. He was planning to go to college to study history, to be a history teacher, and then to maybe come back and help the Blue Streaks beat the Indians and the Blackbirds in basketball and be a high school history teacher and basketball coach. That was his dream. But his junior year, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel because he was asked to by one of his youth sponsors, and he did it. And then shortly afterwards, he felt an unmistakable call to ministry, and he wrestled with the decision, do I go into basketball and playing sports, or do I answer God and go to college? Do I do what I want to do, or do I go do what God wants me to do? Ultimately, he decided to go to Fort Wayne Bible College, and he studied to do ministry, and the rest is history. But he left what he had planned in a way that he'd never expected, and he went to college to do ministry instead. Someone you know pretty well, her name's Ashley, Eileen Freitag Kaler. She's my wife. Ashley went to college and she got a double major in French and International Studies. Phenomenal student, good at all her stuff. She was ready to go and serve in the Peace Corps. To go to serve the people of Africa, go on maybe one of those boats or go and live somewhere and care for people. And one day she talked to her pastor. And next thing she knew, she felt called to go and be a missionary to Africa instead. She'd been a Christian her whole life, but she was ready to go to the Peace Corps. She had filled out an application and everything. She was waiting for a reply, but then after a conversation, all of a sudden she was getting a visa to go to Senegal and Mali and to live and serve the Yolankan people for 5.5 years as a missionary. She wanted to go to Africa, but she didn't know she was going here. I could tell you my story, but I'm out of time. I'm not going to tell you my story because I've told you before. I was an engineer, now I'm not. I had a plan. God said, what about me? I never expected it. And so often God calls us like that. Maybe not to leave your vocational job, but to step up and to serve in a new and fresh way. And we have to leave something that is good. Serving in the Peace Corps is good. Being a high school teacher and basketball coach is good. You can be a good Christian person in doing those things. But God calls us to different sometimes. To leave something good and to go to something that God has given. God has, and He continues to call people in ways that we don't expect it. And here's something that I don't want you to forget. When God calls you, He starts everyone at the same point. When Jesus was walking on the road and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John, when he saw Matthew, when he saw later when we called Saul, everyone started at the same point of just saying yes. They started by saying, yes, I will follow. And then later over their life, God used them. But in order to do that, he equipped them. Everyone starts at the same point. Every famous Christian that you've ever heard of started at the same point of needing to say yes. That's the very start. Is saying yes to Jesus. And the rest is just being faithful. I've been reading a book and listening to some really great lessons on spiritual disciplines and values of the kingdom of God by my good friend and mentor, Dr. Hendrik Voerster. You can find some of these videos at his website, discipleshipcourses.com. They're free. They're really good. And in his courses, he talks about all these different values of the kingdom that he finds from the books, from the words of Scripture. And one of those values is resoluteness. Have you ever heard the word resolute before? When I think about resolute, I think of something that is stuck. A soldier stuck at parade rest. He's resolute. To be resolute means to make decisions firmly, purposefully, quickly, and with determination. To be resolute is to not allow anything to get in the way of the decision you've made. It says in the book of Matthew 5, verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus invites all of us to follow Him. He has called you, and you have no idea what He's going to do in your life if you just say yes to Him over and over again. Saying yes to Jesus and then being resolute to stay yes, to let your yes stay yes, is the best decision you'll ever make, because God is going to use you. When Peter got called, he had no idea that he was going to be the first bishop of the church. When Saul got called, he had no idea that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. When you got called, you had no idea the fruit that God was going to bear in your life, through your life in ministry. When I got called, I had no idea I'd ever be in Northwest Ohio. No idea. I said I'd never want to live in Ohio. Well, God laughs. When you choose to follow Him, He may call you to do something hard. But maybe it's better than what you had planned. We all start at the same point of just, will you say yes? Or will you be like the rich young ruler who's got all this stuff of the world that drags you away? Or will you follow Jesus? As we follow Him, He will equip us. As you choose to follow Him, He will equip you for everything that He has prepared for you to do. And so this week I would encourage you to consider your own life and to ask yourself, am I resolutely following Jesus? Am I saying yes to Him and only letting my yes be yes? Not yes but simply yes. And what things am I doing to follow Him? And then maybe you ask the question, how is God calling me to follow Him? Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your Word. We pray that You will help us to follow You, even when it's hard. God, we pray that You will help us to bear fruit in our lives and in our ministries. Help us to choose You always. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and that You've called all of us to serve You in some way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, that third verse is all about being resolved, being resolute to follow Him. Take time to be holy, to be set apart for God, and always choose, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, to still follow Thy Lord. God, go with us. Help us to go with You wherever You're calling us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.